And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The beloved Son of God. And this morning we continue our study of the life of Christ as we study the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John primarily. We may look at the Old Testament some, look at some of the other books, but primarily from those four books in a series of lessons. We've, in preparation for this, the lessons on the life of Christ, we've looked at some Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of His coming. Because you see, when we begin the study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that there is one John the Baptist, that there is one Jesus Christ on the scene. What's going on there in the first century? What's happening, like a fellow said? What's up? Well, we'll learn about that in the Old Testament. We'll look at some of those Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of the coming of Christ. We looked at the New Testament scriptures that indicated and confirmed that it was Jesus Christ who fulfilled those many prophecies. Many prophecies were made concerning His birth, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And we've looked at a number of those scriptures and looked at those New Testament scriptures, of course, back them up. Last week we took a closer look at one who was called the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. Sometimes we hesitate to call John the Baptist. But that was what Matthew refers to him, I think, in Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. John the Baptizer, I've been calling him for a number of years. But he was referred to as John the Baptist. We look more clearly at the teachings of the messenger that was come from God. He was also prophesied that he would come, that he would prepare the way for Christ, his mission to prepare the hearts of those who were unprepared for the soon-to-arrive Messiah. This would be part of the fullness of time. The Roman government was in charge at that time, like no other government prior to that time, or like with the way that they governed anyway. They had a system of roads set up. They could travel from one place to another without visas and without MasterCard or whatever. But they could go across borders without worrying about being searched or whatever, because Rome owned all those. That was part of the Roman Empire. You could go from one place to another, just like you can go from the United States to many of its territories without much proof of identity. But try going into the Middle East without identity, or into Russia or into China. Our scripture reading this morning in text will be in Matthew 3. We pick up right where we left off last week. When we left off last week, John was talking to some that were nearby, and he said in Matthew 3, we read a number of verses, I think beginning with verse 1 down through verse 12. We'll begin with verse 13 this morning. Right after John had said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So he said, there's one coming after me that's mightier than I am. And lo and behold, I don't know how much time transpired, but verse 13 says, "Then cometh Jesus. He came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so, or allow it, or permit it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness, or suffer it to be so, allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The meeting of the messenger and the Messiah. The meeting of the messenger and the Messiah. I think that they'd likely met before. I mean, they were cousins. Even while before John was born, before Jesus was born, we have Mary and Elizabeth visiting one another and talking and about the two. So I don't know whether they lived in close proximity to one another or not. There's nothing to suggest that they didn't, but there's really nothing to suggest that they did. But in Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12, John had made known clearly that the one for whom he prepared the way was far greater than he was. So he did recognize that. And on one occasion in John 1, 19 through 21, he was questioned as to who he was. Because, you see, they were expecting the Messiah, so why couldn't it be John? Why couldn't it be John? So that was on the minds of some of the people. And so he was questioned by the priest and the Levites on one occasion who were sent there by the Jews from Jerusalem. And they said, you know, like, who are you? Who art thou, King James? And he confessed, and he denied not, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one that you've been expecting. He further confessed, though, as to who he was. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the path of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. John 1:23. So Jesus comes to John from Galilee. I think one writer said it was about 50, 60 miles, 60 or 70 miles. Another said it was about 80. I guess it would be according to where on the Jordan. He was baptized, and I think near Anan at one time, but it's thought that it was somewhere around near the Dead Sea area, if it was in Judea. And that Jesus came down there, quite a distance to walk, of course. I thought walking a couple of miles down to Walker's store from my house on East Creek Road was a pretty good distance. But this 60, 70, 80 miles a day, you know, that makes that 30 minutes a day that the doctor wants me to walk look like nothing. That just has to be done about five days a week. But here, he's going to go 70 or 80 miles. Didn't have to worry about his blood pressure and his cholesterol. But anyway, he had a pretty good trip to make. So how is John going to receive him? Verse 14. John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. So we have a perplexed protest, if we want some alliteration going, I guess, from John. When he learns of John's desire to be, or Jesus' desire to be baptized by him, John is hesitant to do it. Now you might say, well, he's just hesitant to do it because he recognized that Jesus is a whole lot greater than he is. Well, that could be part of it. But also what could be a part of it is that John's baptism was for what? Repentance. It was for remission of sins. Now, we don't know how much John knew about the pure life of Jesus, but you got to think if they were family members that they did things together. I know I had a cousin that didn't live too far away, half a mile or so, and we were forever doing things, especially when we were young. But as Jesus got older, I don't know how much they came in contact with. Jesus was a carpenter. I don't know what John's trade was for those early years. I don't think he'd been out in the wilderness, you know, for 15 or 20 years preaching and teaching. Probably just a short time. After all, Jesus' ministry was not about three and a half years. So he was to prepare the way, but he wasn't to overshadow the Christ and set him forth as the Christ, even though he wouldn't say it. Maybe by the amount of time and the amount of teaching he would do, he might give that idea. Some possible reasons that might be given for John saying, I don't want to baptize you. Or maybe you don't need to be baptized. Maybe that's what he's thinking. But there could be family reasons. Cousins, he's very likely that he would have been around Jesus enough to know that he lived a pure life. That's conjecture. In Luke 1:36-50, in verse 80, we won't read those, but what these verses tells us is of that visit by Mary to Elizabeth when they were kids, which would suggest to me that the family was somewhat close, and they knew that in a relationship, but at least the mamas did. And I figure if the mamas did, later the sons would also. And then there was contact with the family when they would go to these feast days. You remember Jesus went to, on one of them, he went to Jerusalem when he was age 12. Well, what happened? He got busy being about his father's business there, talking to these lawyers and others and amazing them with what he knew and the way he taught them, the things that he said. I don't know, he probably wasn't doing any teaching, but at least talking to them about things. They went away from the city and left him there. Well, if it was just Mary and Joseph, sure enough, and the few other kids that they had, they'd probably be able to miss them and say, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, one of them's missing. You know how you do that. When we had 10 kids down at the boys' ranch, we'd have to kind of count off or account for everybody whenever we were going somewhere, or we'd just leave them in the car most times. But anyway. So why would Jesus get lost in the shuffle? Well, probably traveled as a group to Jerusalem. If it were 70, 80 miles to where, from Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee, down to the Jordan River where John was baptizing, it was farther to Jerusalem. And since families would be going there, likely some families would go together, and likely there would be camaraderie and getting to know each other better on the trip. So that'd be one way that he would know a little bit more about Jesus. But also, John was a prophet. And as a prophet, you'd think that he would likely realize, and more than likely realize, that Jesus was sinless. Let's look at Luke 7:39, where at least I think one of the individuals there refers to a prophet and the knowledge of a prophet. Luke 7:39. I don't have it in my notes other than the reference. When the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, it was a situation where Jesus' feet were anointed. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. So at least the Pharisee here, a learned Jewish scholar, although they did nitpick in their religion, said that the prophet would have known, since Jesus was a prophet, and Jesus did likely know what kind of woman it was, but he likely didn't care. That wasn't in him to make those judgments about people. He said if he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman. So prophets had knowledge of that sort, so it's likely that as an inspired prophet he would have known Jesus' situation as to without sin or with sin, whether he was sinless. Also, there's a what's referred to as an ethical reason. When Jesus appeared to John, John had just been thinking, at least not too long before, that, you know, the one that I prepare the way for is so much greater than I am. And he knew him. Remember in John chapter 1, he said to some of the disciples that were following him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, I don't know what point in his life John realized that of Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So he knew something about Jesus on that occasion. At what point did he arrive at that conclusion? Had he, I don't know whether it was he had got he had that much information in his thinking at this point or not, but it's likely he knew the one that he was preparing the way for, as he had taught and been led by the Holy Spirit and inspired. So he had refused to immerse the Sadducees on one occasion. If we remember from last week, Matthew 3:7-10, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, John said to them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." How do you know? I assume being a prophet, being of God, he knew. He knew that these individuals were coming, but had not repented. And he told them they needed to repent. But here comes one, Jesus, that perhaps he's thinking, he hasn't sinned. He doesn't need to repent. Maybe all of those, or part of them, are the reason. We're just trying to look at this a little deeper. I could have gone with this lesson and taught a lesson on what baptism is. That'll come. That'll come later. But here we want to see, why was Jesus baptized? Because sometimes we have these questions, especially those of us who've been Christians for years, that we need to learn. Who was Jesus? What did others think about Jesus? If we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to live Christ-like lives, we need to know what Christ was like. And I think we learn something about what Christ was like as we see him at the very beginning of his ministry. So what was his response to John? Really pretty short. King James says, "Suffer it to be, permit it to be, allow it to be. Allow it to take place. Now was the time." And I think he says that. "Suffer it to be so now." There's a significance, I think, to the timing. In Jesus coming to this earth, there was a whole lot of timing. Now, most of the time, I think we can say that time means nothing to God. But in that situation, time meant everything to God. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says. And all that Jesus did, you know, there were time after time when he said, "My hour has not come." Timing. John had been preaching. He had been teaching. The people were being convicted of sin. They were repenting of their sins. Some were being baptized for their sin. And here comes Jesus. He's going to begin his ministry. What is there to be done at the beginning of his ministry? What will it take? What is it that he can do or needs to do in order to set off his ministry for the people? We see there's a transition taking place. John the Baptist, I would assume, once Jesus had gotten there, and once Jesus began to do his teaching, well, it wasn't long before John was beheaded by Herod anyway, was it? His time was over. His job was done pretty well. So, why not look at why Jesus was baptized? Jesus says, let it be done. Now, suffer it to be so now. But he didn't have any sins. Well, one way you can think of it is that he did too. He had all of our sins on him at the cross. He would have. I've gotten ahead of myself in my notes. I'll move along. So the people were in search of a solution for their sins. Their sins were a problem. I made this note. Their sins were a problem in search of a solution. But they didn't realize totally at this time that Jesus was the solution. You know, there are some times that when we've been taught about Christ, there was a point that we weren't ready to turn our lives over to Christ. We weren't quite ready to believe in Jesus Christ. We weren't quite ready to repent. We weren't quite ready to, in obedience, be baptized into Christ. But there would come that time. And Jesus, likely looking forward to that time, would take into account his influence. He would say, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Here's Jesus' answer to why he was baptized and why now. Jesus had to be immersed right off the bat. You know, you could say, well, he doesn't say why. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to John. John doesn't ask, or at least there's nothing recorded here. John said, well, now, hold on just a minute. I'm going to have an explanation. Hold on just a minute. Hold your horses. You got to do better than that. No, he didn't have to do better than that. This was the one whose shoes he was not ready or not able or worthy to bear or to lace up. This man was mightier than he. This man was to be greater than him. This is the one for whom he prepared the way. He was the way, the truth, and the life. John would not and could not stand in the way. You know, later Jesus would ask the question of those who were questioning him. He said, the baptism of John, whence is it? Or where is it from? Is it from heaven or from men? Well, they said, you know, if we say it's from men, all these people around here are going to get after us because they believe in John's a prophet. If we say it's for heaven, we don't believe that, so we're not. Jesus knew it was from heaven. He knew that his teaching was from heaven. Jesus, it was said later, he sought always to please the Father, John 8:29. His answer to those who questioned him of his Father was at that time, the Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. Now let's jump ahead in these verses. Do you think what Jesus is going to do right now, being baptized, is going to be pleasing to the Father? Because if it is, then it'd be, you know, like I said, sometimes when I didn't have the right the answer, I'd case closed. Down at verse 17, a little voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God had spoke from heaven. God's voice is heard. I don't know the last time anybody's heard God's voice. All they heard voices of prophets who were being directed by the Holy Spirit. But for the 400 years, they didn't even hear a prophet. They hadn't heard God. And God, from his silent speech, what does he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember, this is the beginning of his ministry. John, I assume John is hearing this. Maybe some other people are still there that were there to be baptized. These are some things that need to be out there, didn't they? If Jesus was going to teach, you see, Jesus was born. He became flesh and dwelt among us. At this point, we haven't heard that he's done a miracle, have we? Oh, there are some myths going around in some circles that say, you know, when he was young, he'd kill a bird or he'd do this, you know, by magic or something like that. But there's nothing to back that up. What he knew there in the temple at age 12, I assume is because that's what he knew. When he spoke in the synagogue in the area of Nazareth, Luke 4, I believe it is. They did have their eyes glued on him because of what he said. And he would begin to speak with authority. But you know, had he not had completely done God's will, his later condemnation of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Matthew 23. The condemnation of other religious leaders, Matthew 21, 23 through 27, would have a very hollow ring to it, wouldn't it? He condemned them for not being obedient to the Father. Remember, they're living under the law. They're living under the law. So the messenger and the Messiah meet. There's a protest from John, a perplexed protest over Jesus being baptized of him, and then there's a resounding response, Jesus, let it be so. Remember, it says in Philippians 3 that he was obedient even unto death. Philippians 2. Obedient even unto death. It was essential he would be obedient to the Father. Now let's look at these last two verses briefly. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Well, I kind of broke that down into three things. What happened after he was baptized? Well, he went up straightway out of the water. The heavens were opened. There were others, I think, that I don't recall all of those, but two or three anyway. I think Stephen was one when he was being stoned. The heavens were opened. What did they see? I don't know what Jesus saw. But it was a glorious occasion. Here was going to begin his ministry. All of heaven was behind him and with him. He saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove and lighting upon him. Heavens open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. It wasn't, doesn't say it was a dove, but in a manner coming down as a dove. Lighting on him. He heard a voice from heaven. God the Father, who expressed his delight in his Son. In his Son, not only for what he had done, but what he was to do. His mission. He's to pick up the torch and go forth and preach and to teach the word. Now what about this Spirit coming down upon him? seems to me that when the Spirit of God came upon individuals, and we have two other occasions, we have occasion at least in the book of Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, his household. They were able to perform miracles after that. Was he able to perform miracles before then? I don't know. He didn't. But he did after that. He was able to receive from God the words that he was to preach and to teach. You say, oh, well, this gives you something to think about, because you're not going to want me to stay here at 11:30 talking about this. But this gives you something to think about, something for all of us to think about. You see, all of heaven says, go do your job that you were sent here to do. You lived 30 years. You were a carpenter. You're no longer that carpenter. You're no longer going to have a home. Birds, beasts of the field, foxes, whatever, have their holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. That's the way it's going to be. But heaven is behind you. The Holy Spirit is with you. The voice of God speaks and is pleased. Whoever was there heard those things. John, I'm assuming, especially would have. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Later would say in the Transfiguration of Jesus, Matthew 17, hear ye him. Hear ye him. He would be the spokesman for God. God, who at sundry times and divers manners in times past spoke to us through the prophets, after these last days spoken unto us by his Son. These are the last days. His hour will come. His time had come now. So now he was to go forth. Next week we'll probably look at chapter 4, because some other things happened right at the beginning of his ministry. But don't you think he was happy? His ministry was to begin, and God speaks. God's spoken to him before. I don't know. He knew. His mother knew, you know, that he was a special boy. She was told. Don't you think she probably passed the word along to him as time went on, if he didn't already know? This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. This morning, if you're not here, if you are here, Russ, if you're not here, you're not going to hear me. If you're here and not a Christian, you know, we like these lessons that we're having on Sunday morning serve two purposes. Number one, to fill in your knowledge if you're not a Christian, to help you arrive at that point where you can say, you know, there is something about this Christianity. There is something beyond this life, and I need to be prepared for it. Hopefully this will help you to be prepared. If you are here and you are a Christian who's fallen away, hopefully this will get you to think, you know, that strengthens my faith in Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let's place ourselves in the hearing of God's Word, whether we're reading it at home, listening to it on a CD, or whether we're attending a Bible class here, we are said that we have a need to assemble, according to Hebrews 10:25, on the first day of the week. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. If you want to study God's Word more, come with us and be with us on Sunday mornings, or talk to me about it. We'll get together and talk. If you're here and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have sufficient faith upon which to base that, and you are willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus was baptized in obedience to God. He had no sins, and yet he did it. And I think he did it, one of the reasons, as an example. Nobody could say in that day, right, Jesus wasn't baptized, and most early on they wouldn't believe he was sinless. That would come later. But they didn't need to be run off or get turned off by the fact that he didn't do something that God had asked John to preach and teach about and command individuals to do. If you're willing this morning to act upon that faith, repenting of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, why not do that today? If as a Christian, you were like the prodigal son, you've gone away, and your life is not what it should be, you need to return to the Father. The Father will open his arms to you and receive you with open arms. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand and sing this morning?